O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee or thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left desolate unto you. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few minutes, give me the hearts of my people and give me their attention of their minds and their ears. Please help me tonight. Amen. If I gave a title to this message tonight, I'd call it Why Jesus Wept. I just might call it Why He Mourned or Lamented for the City of Jerusalem. I'd like for everybody now to look right this way. I want your attention tonight, very rapt attention. Why did Jesus weep and mourn in this lamentation over the city? Was it because he wanted them? Oh, yes, he wanted them. You had all the loves of all the world together, and you'll only have a drop compared to the ocean, compared to God's love. You had all the love that ever a husband has ever had for a wife, and add to that all the love that ever a wife has had for a husband, and add to that to all the love that all the moms have had for their babies. And add to that all the love that all the dads have had for their children. And add to that all the love that all the children have had for their mothers. And add to that all the love that all the mothers have had for their, all the children have had for their fathers. And add to that all the love that sweethearts have ever had for their sweethearts. And add to that all the love that friends, that all the friends that have ever had for their friends. And you will not even come near to the love that God has for you and for me. Oh yes, he wanted them. Yes, he hungers tonight for you. He wants you. He wants you with a want like nobody has ever known before. He has a hunger for you. He wants you. But that is not why he wept. And that is not why he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I gather thy children as a hen would gather her chickens and ye would not. That's not why he said that, primarily. Why did Jesus say that? Why was his heart broken? Why was he lamenting and hurting like nobody could hurt unless they love like he loves? Why? Was it because they displeased him? Oh, it did hurt him because they displeased him. There's no way for us to understand how God hates sin. There's no way to describe the intense hatred and animosity that God has toward sin. You want to see how much God hates sin? You look at the cross. And you see God looking down and seeing his own son becoming sin. And God hating sin so much to allow Jesus to suffer all the suffering and pain of Calvary. All the physical suffering and pain of Calvary. All the mental anguish of Calvary. And even dipping his own soul to the torments of hell. You had all the hell that I would have suffered if I had gone to hell and suffered forever. And add that to all the hell that Brother Colston would have suffered. And pain he would have suffered if he'd gone to hell forever. And add that to all the hell that Brother Boardway would have suffered if he had died and gone to hell forever. Add that to all of the people who've ever lived in the whole world and add all the pain and suffering that everybody would have suffered, some total, if everybody who'd ever lived had gone to hell and suffered for eternity, and you have exactly how much suffering Jesus suffered on the cross of Calvary. Oh, yes, they displeased him. Oh, yes, he hated sin. And he hated to see his people in sin. But that's not the main reason why he said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've gathered thee as a thy children as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Why? What was his main hurt? Why did he weep? What's the main reason his heart was broken? Was it because he wanted them? He did want them, like nobody has ever wanted anybody before, but that's not the main reason. Was it because they displeased him and he hated sin? Oh, they did displease him, and God hates sin, but that wasn't the main reason. Was it because they hurt? Was it because of the pain and suffering? See, our Lord is omniscient. Our Lord knows everybody who suffers. Our Lord knows everyone who's afflicted. Our Lord knows every child that has leukemia. Our Lord knows every woman or man that has multiple sclerosis. Our Lord knows every broken heart. And it hurts Him because God hurts when we hurt. And He who loves most grieves the most. And He loves the most. It hurt Him. And God did not want them to hurt. And God, through His Son, looked down over the city. And I can see it tonight, and all of you who've been to that lovely city. The only city, I guess, in the world that is almost exactly like it was 2,000 years ago. As near as possible, that little city of Jerusalem, on the side of a hill, as if God had tilted the hill so you could see the whole city laid out before you. And over there on the eastern side, on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the Valley of Kidron, and you can see the eastern gate there. You see that dome of the mosque, that golden dome, in the place where the temple once was located. And you see that little city, and I can see our Lord upon top of that mountain, the Mount of Olives, overlooking that city. And I can see Him as He looked down upon that little city, and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted you, and I loved you, and I don't want to see you hurt, and my heart is broken because you're hurt." But that wasn't the main reason why our Lord wept on the Mount of Olives. Why did He weep? I'll tell you why. He wept because He had the answer they would not accept. That's why He wept. It's enough to break anybody's heart to see someone whom they love suffer. But it's worse when you see someone one who loves sees one suffer and He has the answer they refuse. Our Lord knew that He had the answer. He knew that every sin of that little city could be forgiven if they'd come to Him. He knew that He had in His own heart the love and the peace and the joy that they but they would not. He had the power they would not use. He had the answer they would not accept. In other words, they didn't trust Him. He said, "I am the way." They didn't believe it. He said, "I am the truth." They didn't believe it. He said, "I am the life." They didn't believe it. They wouldn't trust Him. And here is the answer for all the sins of that city and all the hurt of that city and all the pain of that city and all the heartbreak of that city. Here is the answer for it, overlooking that lovely little city of Jerusalem. And He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I don't want to see you hurt, but there's more to it than that. I want you, but there's more to it than that. I'm sorry that what sin has done for you, and I hate sin, but there's more to it than that." Our Lord was saying, I have the answer, I am the answer. That's what He was saying. I am the answer. Here it is. And you wouldn't do it. That's something like Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 27:13, when God, through Jeremiah, looked at a nation plunging toward captivity and plunging toward destruction of God and the judgment of God. And God said, "Why will you die?" Can you see the great heart of God saying to His people, "You don't have to die if you don't want to. Why will you die? I am the answer. And if you turn to Me and do what I say, I am the answer and I have the answer. Why will you die?" And those people wouldn't accept Him as the answer, and they plunged headlong toward the judgment of God. And the judgment of God did come, as the judgment of God always does come. And they're in captivity. They're hundreds of miles from home. They're in captivity in the land of Babylon. And they're slaves, and they're brokenhearted. And yet they still have not come to God as they should. And once again, in Ezekiel 18:31, God says, "Why will you die? I have the answer. I am the answer. I'm what you need. Why will you die? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, my people, why will you die?" And then again, Ezekiel 33:17, later on in captivity, God's people had not yielded to His wooings, and God's people had not responded to His invitation, and God's people were still in sin. And God said the third time, "Oh, why would you die?" Let me bare my heart to you for a few minutes tonight. Young people, I'm not a brilliant man, but I've got the answer for you. I really do. I know you don't believe me. I know you think I'm an old man that's past his generation. I know. But what I'm preaching to you is the truth. I've got the answer. Teenagers, I got the answer. Been around a long time. I've seen young people do what some of you young folks are doing, and I know where you're headed. College students, I know the answer. I'm not preaching to you just a few things Brother Hiles has a few pet peeves about. I'm talking about I've got the answer. I'm talking about the message preaching behind this pulpit is your need, and it is the answer. And yet, I wish you could pastor a church like this sometime. I wish you could see your own young people that grew up in your church, sit in your building, and while you preach Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night for a lifetime, and not listen to me. I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset with you because you don't give me my way. I'm upset because I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. Look at me. No note taking. Look at me. Listen to me. I've got something I want to tell you. Young people, I've got the answer. I know what I'm talking about. The rock music way is the wrong way. I know what I'm... And by the way, I'm not talking about the wrong way just because it's sinful. I'm talking about the wrong way because it's going to wreck your life. Now listen to me. I've been around a while, and I've seen young people go the rock music crowd, and I'm not here just because I hate rock music, though I do hate it from the crown of that head to the sole of that foot. I hate it. Every sinew of my body, every ounce of my weight, every inch of my height, I hate the dirty Prince and rock music and Madonna filth and garbage and rot with all of my soul. But that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's going to wreck your life. I know what I'm talking about. That's why Jesus cried. He cried the same way I cry myself to sleep many a night. I walk out of this office sometimes at night. I said last night to the guard, I won't go home for a while. Started to walk out. There's a letter under my door, and I turned around and read the letter, and my heart broke again. And I said, tell the guard, I'll be a while getting home. I've got to go get my mind flushed out. I've got to do it. Oh, listen to me. What's preaching now? Yeah, you say, yeah, you're narrow-minded. Call it what you want to call it. It's the answer. Call it what you want to call it. It's the truth. Call it what you want to call it. It's going to save you if you'll listen to it and heed it from a life of wreck and ruin and destruction. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not delivering sermons up here. I'm delivering my soul up here. I know what I'm talking about. Young college ladies, I know what I'm talking about. Go ahead and rebel. That's not the answer. This is not a generation gap. This is not the difference in the 60s and the 50s and the 80s. This is the irrefutable plan and word of God Almighty. I pastored during the latter part of the 40s. I pastored during the 50s. I pastored during the 60s. I pastored during the 70s. I pastored during the 80s. And I guarantee you, young people are just like they were 40 years ago. Sin is like it was 40 years ago. Right is what it was 40 years ago. Wrong is what it was 40 years ago. And sin brings the same heartache it brought 40 years ago. And don't you let the dirty, rotten, satanic crowd let you think there's a generation gap. There's no generation gap. I've seen a generation come and I've seen a generation go. I'm seeing another generation come. Young people, I am giving you the answer. Young college girls, in God's name, listen to what I preach from behind this pulpit. Young college men, for Jesus' sake and for your own sake, you listen to what I say behind this pulpit. Jesus was on that mountain weeping for the same reason that I wept last night. The same reason I've wept this week. If you just listen to me, I hate to tell this, but I'm going to say it. And I probably shouldn't. But I'm going to tell you an example how tragic things are. A man in this church, I have told people in this church for years, don't go in business with each other. I've preached it for 29 years. Not because I think it's wrong, because I've seen how it's turned out for 29 years. A man who's not young anymore. He's not as old as I am, but he's getting up close. He and his wife had paid for their house. Paid for. Totally paid for. He decided to go in business with somebody in the church. Now, if this makes you mad, it'll have to make you mad. He started to come to me and ask my advice about it. Some of his friends told him, don't go to Brother Hiles. He'll tell you not to do it. That man lost his home. Lost his house. Because some people haven't got enough respect for the position of the pastor of a New Testament church to believe that maybe God's given him a little wisdom. You've never pastored a church. You don't see all I see. You don't stand up where I stand. You don't counsel with 145 people a week. It's time you listen to what the man of God says. That man and his wife are facing now the last years of their lives with a big indebtedness against their house. They had it paid for. Why? I'll tell you. Listen, I'm not just preaching up here. I am preaching you the answer. I am the answer. Here it is. And I've watched people for these years. I've watched who crumbles. I've watched what crumbles. I've watched who succeeds. I've watched who hasn't succeeded. And I've watched it all these years. And I'm here to tell you where the road leads. I'm here to tell you what happens this route and that route. And I'm telling you the truth. And you ought to listen to what's preached in this pulpit. I know the answer. I know what the dirty Hollywood movies will lead you to. I know. I didn't read in the book. I've seen it. I know what your dirty VCRs are leading to. I know what your dirty home movies are leading to. I'll tell you what, I've never been as discouraged about my people as I am tonight. Let me tell you something. I'm not screaming up here as an old idiot. I'm screaming up here as a man who knows what he's talking about. And the whole movies are of the devil. Of the devil. Of the devil. Of the devil. Straight out of hell. You say, Brother Hiles, I'll never come back and hear you preach as long as I live. Well, just trot your little backslidden peanut head out of here if you want to, but while you are leaving, I am going to tell you what the truth is. I started off 40 years ago preaching what I believe, and I aim to end up preaching what I believe. I want to tell you, Hollywood hasn't improved. She's gotten worse. I preached against movies 29 years ago. Movies were like Sunday school picnics then compared to what they are now. Don't look so shocked. You know what I'm talking about. Jesus said, I've got the answer. I am the answer. Whether you like it or not, you say, well, Brother Hiles, and I don't agree on everything. Well, it's time you start agreeing. We just don't see eye to eye. What you better do is you had better listen to somebody who for 40 years has watched the routes that people have taken. And for 40 years has watched the end of every one of those routes. I know the joy of this book. I know the joy of this book. I'm not saying Bible's a good book, and you'd probably be more happy if you read the Bible than I know that this book is the book. I know the joy of it. By the way, I'm not talking about old people about to die either. I'm talking about young folks in high school and college. It's time you Hammond Baptist high school students got in the Bible.
Time you Hammond Baptist Junior High School students got in the Bible. Time you deacons got in the Bible. Time the choir got in the Bible. It's time the Sunday school teachers got in the Bible. It's time the college students got in the Bible. I'm talking about the good ones and the bad ones, the lawbreakers and lawkeepers. It's time you realize that book is the answer.
It's the answer. I know what the Bible can do for a teenager. I know what it did for me when I was a teenager. When I saw my daddy walk out of our house, never to come back, I got in this book as a 16 and 17 year old boy and lived in this book when I was in the armed forces and the paratroopers. I've left this book open on my footlocker in a picture of the scripture, Matthew 6:33, up on the shelf behind my bunk in the army. In the infantry and the paratroopers, every time I went to a new place, my Bible was visible and Matthew 6:33 was visible, and I lived in this book, and I know what this book will do for a teenager. I know what it'll do for a serviceman. I know what it'll do for a college student. I know what it'll do for a young man. I know what it'll do. This is not some old man up here every Sunday who doesn't understand this generation. Bless God. Listen, I'll guarantee you, there's not a 17-year-old child, young person in this room tonight who understands this generation more than this man right here does. Not a one. And there's not a young married person or a college student tonight who hey, you college students, you listen to what I'm saying. Shut up still. Back on the back rows. Shut up and hear what I'm saying to you. Time you listen to somebody. I've got the answer. I know what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus was weeping about. Sure, he wanted them. Sure, I want you to love me, but I'd be glad if you'd step on my dead body and spit in my dead face tonight if you'd believe and practice what I preach from behind this pulpit. Hate me if you want to. Believe what I'm preaching. That's all I'm asking you to do. I know the joy of walking with God. I'm weary. Of sitting in my office, your heart breaking on the inside in two. Because young folks you preached to for years don't listen to what you have to say. And their parents don't listen either. You don't have any idea what's going on. And that's why you always say, oh, I just never thought it would happen to my daughter. Well, if you'd listen to me, you'd know what's happening to daughters that do what your daughter's doing. I got thinking about Moses. Moses, if ever a man tried to lead his people to promised land, Moses did. He led them from bondage, led them across the Red Sea, led them through the wilderness. With his rod, he smote the sea and it was parted. With his rod, he smote the rock in Horeb, and water gushed out to give them water. Prayed down manna from heaven from God. Followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Led them to the promised land. They wouldn't go in. For 40 years, Moses kept saying, preaching about the promised land. He's preaching about the promised land, telling what it was like. We ought to go in, but they would not go in. If ever a man tried, it was Moses. Never got them in. Moses died, and Joshua took him in. And I got on my knees in the woods this week, and I said, dear God, if I can't take my people in, take my life. Give them somebody that can. I just want you to know what it's like to let God have your life. I want you to know what real Bible loving is like and what real spiritual life is like. I told some of the fellows this week, I said, sometimes I feel like I passed my generation by. Maybe some younger man ought to come. Maybe he could take you in the promised land. I can't take you, but God knows I've tried for 29 years. I've tried. I know the answer. I know it.
I know what's causing the wreck and the ruin of lives. I know what's causing it. I see it. I know. Didn't read it in a book. I see it. You come and sit in my office just a few days and listen to what I hear. You come and listen to the stories that I hear. You know what I'm talking about. There's not a preacher alive that hurts when his people... And I don't want you to hurt. When I see you hurt, several times this week I've been talking to our people in the study and I just broke down and cried. I said, I'm sorry. I don't want to see you hurt. And I don't. But the thing that breaks my heart the most is I know how to stop the hurt. I know the answer. I know. I know what Hollywood's doing to our country. I know what the rock music is doing to our country. I know it. But you don't. You say, Brother House, I'm a 16-year-old. I don't. You and I disagree. But you haven't got as much sense as I have. You may have a bitter IQ. I doubt it. But you may. But you haven't seen the lives wrecked by that garbage. You haven't seen it. Jesus up there on that Mount of Olives looking down over that little city. He said, oh, Jerusalem, I want you. But that's not the thing that hurts the most. He said, Jerusalem, I don't want to see you hurt, but that's not the thing that hurts the most. Jerusalem, I don't want to see you sin, and I hate sin. And I don't want to see sin in your life, but that's not the thing that hurts the most. He said, Jerusalem, the thing that hurts the most is you're hurt, and I've got the cure. I know the joy of a life of service. Listen to me. There's not a liquor sipper, a martini sipper, or a cigarette sucker in this room tonight that laughs as much as I laugh. You ask my staff. You ask anybody that knows me. There's not one of you that laughs as much as I laugh or has as much fun as I have. There's not a one of you rock music addicts. That's what you are. You're an addict to dope. And Madonna is the dope. And Michael Jackson is the dope. And the Prince is the dope. And you're the addict. Not a one of you has as much fun as I do. Not a one of you. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not just up here filling up some time so you can say you went to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. I'm up here to tell you for 40 years I've watched people. I know what's going on. I know the answer. Listen to me. That's what I'm saying. I'm going to go ahead and say it. You think it's a very mild thing if you gals run out here in your pants. But you don't know what else is involved there. That is as much a symbol of rebellion as long hair is on a man. Why do you think I've been preaching all these years? You think I'm mad at you and don't like and want you to dress like I want you to dress? No, I want you not to rebel. Oh, my soul. I know how you felt, Jesus. Not as much as you feel it, but I know how you felt. I want to come tonight on another little issue. I want to come to you tonight on behalf of our area. I know what could be done for the city of Chicago and the Calumet region. We have the answer. But the honest, simple truth is, we can't do it because hundreds of you broke your promise about your giving. A few weeks ago, hundreds of you did. You lied. You broke your promise. Do you know one Sunday morning recently, 2,500 people with souls were dressed for Sunday school and standing outside waiting to get on a bus, and the bus didn't come because you broke your promises about your giving? Now, you listen to me. I never have felt as helpless in my life as I feel right now about this area. We have the answer. Look, we have the answer. We have the soul winners. We have a place to get the buses. We have the message. We have the power. We have the book. We have everything that big wicked city over there needs, except we don't have the money.
I drove over there the other night again and drove up and down those streets. And I cannot drive up and down the streets of Chicago without weeping. And brother, that city, this whole great Chicagoland area, the blood's on our hands. We're it. Who's going to do it? Nobody's going to do it if we don't do it. I was talking to the preacher in Chicago who's been here longer than I have, been here 36, 37 years. One of my good friends. He is probably the spokesman, the Fed contact for fundamentalism in Chicago, if the Sun-Times or Tribune wanted to ask an opinion of a fundamentalist. A man about my age, in this city for over 35 years. He told me the other day something that I did not realize. He said, Dr. Hiles, he said, I know what I'm talking about statistically. More people inside the city limits of Chicago go to the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana for Sunday school on Sunday morning than go to all the Sunday schools in Chicago put together on Sunday morning. I couldn't believe that. He said, it's true. He said, I'm talking about fundamental Sunday schools, liberal Sunday schools, all Sunday schools. He said, more people go to from the Chicago city limits, not Chicago area, inside the Chicago city limits, go or in the First Baptist Church of Hammond Sunday School than in all the other Sunday schools in Chicago put together. But I don't know what to do. Where to go? We've got the message. We've got the soul winner. We just don't have people who give. And I drove up and down those streets of the night and I said, Chicago, I'm sorry. Nobody's ever worked in Chicago like we do. Oratory, no comparison. Paul Rader, no comparison. I hate to even mention this name, but Dwight L. Moody, no comparison. Well, we can't do it. I told Brother Ray the other day, our offerings were up. I guess the last 3 months have been the happiest 3 months of my life financially. Offerings were way up. I told Brother Ray just the other day, I said, Brother Ray, put the buses back on. That's been 3 or 4 weeks ago. The very next Sunday, offerings nosedived. What are we going to do? Don't you care? Don't you know that that city is going to go to hell and burn forever if somebody doesn't get the message to them? I am so sick and tired of selfish Christians, I don't know what to do. I just don't feel like I'm getting what I need. Well, what you need to do is forget what you need and think about what somebody else's need. That's what your need is. First place, you're lying. You get what you need from this church. You're lying through your teeth. But in the second place, if you forget what you need and stop and realize that there are millions of people going to burn in the torment and the fires of hell forever and ever and ever. In God's name, let's sacrifice and reach the area. You lied. You stood up and made a vow to God. I know how you felt. I told you this other day. 1957, I came to the city to preach. I didn't see nothing I wanted here. Nothing. I couldn't believe people live like some of those places in Chicago live. I couldn't believe it. And I drove through this city, drove down Halstead Street from north side all the way to Harvey. By the time I'd gotten a third of the way, this is 1957. I was a young preacher then, 31 years old. Not quite 31, I was 30. Time I got to Harvey, First Baptist Church, Harvey, where I was preaching that night, I could hardly control myself. And I said, oh God, doesn't anybody care? Preachers were fussing with each other and criticizing Dr. Rice, Dr. Bob Jones, and Dr. Vick and me because we said you ought to go soul winning. And sitting there saying, can't be done in Chicago. And I said, don't just say it can't be done. You've tried and see that it can't be done. I stood over here at the Belden Avenue Baptist Church one morning and the mayor preacher there mad at me.
I said, all I've heard this week is you can't do it in Chicago. You can't do it in Chicago. You can't do it in Chicago. I said, how many of you pastors this morning have made 10 visits in the last 7 days in Chicago to try to get the gospel out? 10 visits, stand up. Not a one stood up. And I said, don't you tell me you can't do it. You try and see if you can do it or not. Nobody cared. And I drove down the street, Halstead Street, and then while I was here, I drove down Armitage Street, 1957, 31 years ago. And I drove down street after street. I drove down Sheridan. I drove down California. I drove down Kedzie. I drove down Fullerton. And I could not believe what I saw. And I cut a pen out and I got a card out and I wrote a note, pray for God to send somebody to Chicago. And I went back home and put on my prayer list right at the top of it under love and wisdom. I put under there, pray for God to send somebody to Chicago to reach that big city. And I prayed on my face every day for months and months and months for God to send somebody to Chicago. A couple of years, I got a letter from this church. I didn't think I was the man. I didn't want to come. I wanted God to send somebody else. And over a period of months, I realized that I was the answer to my prayer. I don't think I've ever wanted anything in my life any more than I want to reach this area. The night I retraced my steps, much of them, where I drove down Kedzie again. I drove down Fullerton. I drove down California. I drove down Sheridan. I drove down Armitage. Then I got in the car. I drove up and down the streets in those little lanes. And my heart just broke. And I said, oh my God. Probably won't be a bus here Sunday. I think I know how you felt, Jesus. I think I know how you felt. You got the answer and you can't get it to them. You got the answer and they won't take it. If God hadn't allowed something to cross my path yesterday afternoon, I don't think I would ever have come as close to despair. All week long, I've seen nothing but the heartache of people that don't listen or practice what I preach. Seems like that usually before pastor school this happens, but every kind of a nasty thing that can happen. And I died because of the college. I just died. I don't see how anybody can come to church here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and sit in the chapel at Howells Anderson College without believing the truth and believing we love you enough to tell you what the answer is. My heart breaks some of our teenagers, our kids at Hammond Baptist. I'm talking about kids whose parents I married. I'm talking about kids for whom I prayed when you were little babies. I prayed for you before you were born. Please don't think I'm trying to be pious, but I'm talking about kids for whom I have given much of my time and probably more time than anything else to see to it. You've got decent schools to attend where you don't have to go in the dope-infested public school system where atheism is taught and the Bible's not honored and God's not respected and prayer is not allowed. Kids for whom I've carried the financial load of this church for all these years, keep the doors of the school open, and only a few people in this room know what I'm talking about. We didn't build those schools for you to turn out bad. Yesterday morning, I didn't know this story. I really didn't know it. I probably should have, but I didn't. Yesterday morning, I went to my office, and Ms. Colston had given me
little note about the wedding yesterday afternoon. And I began to read it yesterday morning. And man, I needed it. Jesse Ochoa was marrying Patty Wagner. I hadn't seen those kids to talk to them in years. I just remember when Jesse was a kid in high school, I remember that he was sort of a rebel. His own words, he was a rebel. I just remember when he got out of high school, let his hair grow long down to his neck, shoulders. I remember that. But I hadn't crossed Jesse's and Patty's path in a long time. Miss Colston wrote down to the bottom. She said, "I'm so proud of Jesse." Well, I know Miss Colston. She's sort of naive. She loves everybody and she's proud of everybody. I mean, she's just that kind of person. Then I got to talking to Jesse. Miss Colston said he's looking forward to spending 30 minutes with you before the wedding where you get to talk to you. Well, that's a strange one. He came in and I said, "Are you nervous, Jesse, about the wedding?" He said, "Well, not about the wedding. I'm nervous about being here with you 30 minutes and excited." Nobody's ever been more excited. No groom's ever been more excited about being with me than getting married before. You know what I found out? I found out that Jesse had long hair, was on rock music, and I found out that he got a job. But I found out he had no transportation to his job, but there were three or four Hiles Anderson College men who worked at the same place. And he had to ride with him. And he had listened to some of the backslidden high school boys criticize Hiles Anderson College. Boy, I'd hate to think that the only ride I had to manhood was I could criticize Hiles Anderson College. Won't you criticize the taverns? Won't you criticize the dope heads? Won't you criticize the nudie shows? Won't you criticize the adult bookstore? But he said he'd listen to them, and he thought, "Good night of all the people I don't want to ride to work with. It's those Hiles Anderson College nuts." But he said, he started riding to work with him. He said they weren't nuts. He said they were kind to him. Didn't try to cram anything down his throat, just were kind to him. That made me so proud. He said within 3 weeks, they had me. He said, "I got my hair cut. Got my hair cut." He said, I told Patty, he said, "Patty, no more rock music." Patty said, "That's fine with me." Yeah. He and Patty both got right with the Lord. And now for, I guess a year or two, he's been serving God. He's going to go this fall out to become one of those nuts out there in Crown Point. And I said, "Maybe it's worth it after all." Somebody listen. Somebody listen. I'm not trying to get my way. You ask these fellows that work for me. I'm not a taskmaster. I'm not a slave driver. I'm not. I don't like the boss. And by the way, I don't like to get my way. I'm no great saint, but I'd rather you have your way than me get mine. I'm not trying to get my way. I've got a few things I want to talk into doing because I got a few pet peeves and a few pet hates. That's not it. That first little church, 40 years ago, 41 years ago this summer, and they asked me to go out in the car, and I went out in the car and sat there, and they voted for me to become their pastor. Just a little handful of people, probably a dozen maybe. And I walked back in, and Mr. Charlie Smith said to me, he said, "Reverend Hiles, you have been unanimously called a pastor of the Morris Chapel Baptist Church." And I got a little can of paint and a watercolor brush. Went out and on a sign that said Morris Chapel Baptist Church, I wrote in watercolors or with a watercolor brush, in a little can of paint, longhand, Jack Hiles, pastor. And I stood back there and had my picture taken beside that church with my name as pastor. I'll never forget the thrill and joy I had of being pastor of a Baptist church. Now for almost 41 years, I've been pastoring Baptist churches. I don't know how many years I've got left. I'd love to take in the promised land before I die. If I can't, I want to die. I'd love to take some of you high school students to the promised land. I'd love for you college young ladies to be young ladies and listen to me before I die. I want to take you to the promised land. I want you college young men that somehow thinks the body of a young lady is a toy when it's the most sacred thing on the face of this earth. I want to get you to the promised land before I die. I want to get some of you parents, before I die, just to believe what I preach. If you don't practice it, okay, just believe what I preach. That's all. That's all. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee and thy children as a hen doth gather her chickens, and ye would not. Tonight I come to you again on behalf. Look, I'll be honest with you. I'm thinking very seriously about not taking a salary. I can't eat good food with this area like it is. I know I'm going to cut my salary. I know that. If I can figure out some way to live, I'm thinking about not taking one. I come to you tonight asking you not to give for 3 months, but to give for a lifetime. I'm asking you, don't give me anything. Don't want anything. Nothing I want. There's not a single thing in this world I want. You couldn't buy me a thing tonight I want. Nothing. I just want you to hear what I say. And I want you to believe what I say. And I want you to practice what's preached from this book. And I want the deacons to practice it. It's time some of you deacons listen to what's preached here. You say, we'll vote you out. Well, just go right ahead. You'll get the truth while you're voting. I didn't come here to stay. I came here to preach the truth. And I aim to preach it as long as I'm here. And if the deacons don't like it, they can lump it. And if you don't like it, you can lump it. You can put salt, sugar, or soda on it. I'm going to preach the truth while I'm here. It's time that you got to where you believe what's preached from this pulpit. Not trying to keep anybody. Not trying to send anybody away. I love you with all my heart. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's what he said. That's the same problem. I just ask you to consider the fact. A man that's been pastoring for 41 years. Listen to me. I've averaged for the last 10 years 145 people come into my office for counseling a week. Did you hear what I said? 145 people. That's 7,500 folks a year. That's 75,000 people in the last 10 years. I've learned something through those counseling sessions. I've learned who's happy and who's not. I've learned whose life is wrecked and whose life is not wrecked. I've taken some polls. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not up here telling you, well, this is what I think. No, this is what people think who have gone down the wrong road, and they've come to me saying, Brother House, tell them not to do it. Tonight, in the Virginia Penitentiary, is a young man who went to Hammond Baptist High School, and Hammond Baptist Junior High School, and Hammond Baptist Grade School. Tonight, in the Missouri Penitentiary, is a young man who attended Hiles Anderson College. I've got letters from both of them. And they heard enough truth here to make their lives rich. I ask you tonight two things. I ask you to believe me. That's all. Believe me. That was the real problem with Jesus. They didn't believe him. He said he was the way. They didn't believe him. He said he was the truth. They didn't believe him. He said he was the life. They didn't believe him. And you don't believe me. If you had counseled as many young people as I have, and I had not counseled with as many young people as you have, and I were sitting there and you were standing here, I'd believe what you said. I'd believe what you said. I don't make you, you pay me $18,000 a year. Jerry Falwell makes $100,000. W.A. Criswell makes about $100,000. Churches this size, preachers make $100,000 a year. I don't want it, wouldn't take it. Not interested in that. Not interested in money. I'm interested in doing what I can before I die to help the people I love as much as I love my own life. And I'm asking you tonight, again, let's keep those buses rolling.